This morning's scripture passage is taken from the book of Matthew 26, from verses 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished all the sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could be sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andy-san. I invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 26. We are now entering the final couple of chapters of Matthew's gospel, and we're walking with Jesus through these final weeks of his life. This is the last week. We have been following all of the steps that he has been teaching with his disciples, and we've had this conversation between him and his disciples that have taken place on Mount Olivet, which is opposite of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this portion of Scripture is about a choice that each of us will have to make at some point in our lives. It centers on what we will choose to worship. Will we choose to worship a crucified Son sent from heaven, or will we worship the wealth of this world? And the real question is, what would you prefer to have most? Jesus alone or all of the wealth of the world? That's essentially the question that we're being forced to answer here. The question is, what do you love most, money or the Messiah? Now, we see two people here. There's two characters that Matthew lays before us, and he's structured this intentionally to contrast this act of worship by this unnamed woman over against this act of calculated betrayal from Judas. And so we're going to see four scenes as we move through this text. There's four movements or four scenes. The first is essentially revealing to us the plan of God. The next is the plotting of wicked men. Scene number three has to do with the worship of this woman that we have seen. And then the final scene is the wickedness of betrayal. So those are the four scenes. And in the heart of this passage is what we might call a beautiful thing worth telling the whole world. That's really the core of this, what's unfolding in this passage, and I hope that's what you'll go home seeing. So you're going to have to use your imagination with me today and go back into this scene, because we're going to start off on Mount Olivet. We're going to jump across the valley into the city of Jerusalem in this secret meeting with the chief priests and the elders. Then we're going to go to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. And then we're going to end up again in a secret meeting with Judas and his co-conspirators. And so would you just pray with me as we turn to this particular portion of Scripture? Father, we ask for help. because we know that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we ask that we would be granted the ability to see the glory of Jesus here unfolding before us and through the eyes of Mary, who is this woman. And so, Lord, we ask, let your beauty, as we have sung about, let your excellencies, let your kindness, let your power, your might, and your sovereignty, let us see the glory of all of your attributes, I pray, and help us to that end, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, something interesting. There is an anointing story in every gospel. Luke has probably a different anointing. Luke's account of the anointing of the woman takes place early in Jesus's ministry at a home of a Pharisee, and there's a different woman who is illustrated in that story. But Matthew, Mark, and John all talk about this one instance that we're considering this morning. So all three of those gospel authors give us a little bit of different details of what we're seeing this morning, but they all point to this anointing. So this is significant. When you see something that's repeated in all of the gospel authors, then you know something significant is happening here, and it's all focusing our attention upon Jesus. And so let's go to the first two verses. We'll look at scene number one. Scene one is the plan of God. So we are presently on Mount Olivet. Jesus is still sitting with his disciples. He has just unfolded this incredible conclusion of a discourse explaining the end of the earth, the end of the age, I mean, and the judgment that will follow. He has described himself as being the Son of Man who would be on the throne of the universe, judging between one group of people and another, separating the sheep from the goats, from those meaning the righteous from the unrighteous. He's just effectively said he would be the one who will judge the eternal destiny of all people. And now we jump into chapter 26, and here's the first two verses. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, so all these sayings refers back to chapter 24 and 25. So all that he said and what we know as the Olivet Discourse, when he finished all of that, then he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So it's interesting. That's not a question. That is a statement of fact. Jesus is saying, you know this. So he just finished saying, I am the judge of the entire global humanity. All human beings ever been created, I'm the judge. I will separate one people from another. And then after, you could imagine the disciples, where they are in their minds, they're thinking about the end of the age. And now suddenly Jesus brings them back to reality, and he goes, guys, in 2 days is the Passover, and you know I'm going to be crucified. So he calls them to thinking about what is upcoming, which points us to one reality. The death of Jesus was not an accident. It was planned in the providence of God. Jesus, this is the fifth time that Jesus has told his disciples, guys, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be arrested. I am going to be crucified. He even says, I'm going to be flogged. He predicts his own execution 5 times. This is the 5th time that he has now said to his disciples, I'm going to be crucified. And then he, in every instance except one, says, and then I'm going to be resurrected on the 3rd day. So Jesus is warning of them of what is about to happen. So he draws them in to conclude, I think, this is part of a plan, guys. Right? When you know something is terrible is coming, it's easier to endure it if you're ready for it. But if you're not ready for it, it can knock the spiritual wind out of you, so to speak. You know, you think about getting punched as a little kid. You used to play that little game. I bet the girls in the room didn't, but the guys did. We all, come on, hit me, you know. We tighten, and we can take it if we know it's coming, but you sucker punch somebody in the belly, all the air goes out, right? But if you know the hardship is coming, you can endure it. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. 2 days, guys, the Passover will be here. Remember the Passover. What is the Passover? Just a quick reminder. Passover is the most incredible redemptive act God had done up to this point. Delivered an entire nation out of slavery and to a covenant relationship with himself. The covenant that was established at Mount Sinai was a marriage covenant between God and his people. And he said, here's the terms of the covenant. They responded by saying, all that you have said, we will do. That's all commemorated in the Passover. And it also points to the fact God is God over life and death. The final plague, the Passover, that the Jews were spared from was a plague of death for the firstborn of all of everything, human and animal in Egypt. The firstborn died that night. And that's when Pharaoh said, get out, go, leave, get out. Passover is a reminder of the power of God. It is also a reminder of the love of God because he secured the redemption of his people. And it came at the cost of a lamb, a sacrificial Passover lamb. The blood had to be shed so that the destroying angel would pass over them. So all of this is in the sort of the milieu of Jesus' mind as he is speaking to his disciples. And he said, he will be crucified. That's not an if. It is a part of a divine plan. So five times Jesus explicitly says he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, and he's going to be resurrected on the third day. And two other times he implicitly points to this. Once was in the use of a parable, and another time was a story that he was telling. So seven times Jesus has said to his disciples, this is all part of a divine plan. You might be confused about what's going on, but you cannot be confused that Jesus knows exactly what's coming. That's the first point to see, is that this is all part of the plan. So Jesus reminds them of what's coming. So this sets up the rest of the scene for the rest of the book. This unfolding event that happens here sets up the rest of the course of the unfolding of these final two chapters. So verses 1 and 2 is scene 1. Now we move to scene 2. So we're going to go from Olivet to Jerusalem. Scene 2 is this plot of the those who are the enemies of Christ. So look with me at verses 3 to 5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest. So we've left Mount Olives. We're now in the palace. We're back in the city of Jerusalem. The palace of the high priest, who is Caiaphas, and he plotted together with the chief priests and the elders in order to arrest Jesus by stealth, verse 4, and to kill him. This is an assassination plot. Let's be straight what's happening here. They are plotting to kill Jesus, but they want to do it by stealth. And so verse 5, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So Passover was the beginning of the, actually two celebrations that came together. Passover was one night. That was celebrated in one day. But then the rest of the unfolding connection to that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which took place over the next 7 days, which there's no leaven in the homes of Jews because when the Passover happened, they had to leave quickly. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, so there's no leaven. So Feast of Unleavened Bread happened immediately after the Passover, and so that's the feast that he's talking about. Thousands of Jews would gather here in order to celebrate in Jerusalem. So that's part of the three annual pilgrimages to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. This is one of them, Passover being probably the highest and most well-attended. And so they're plotting together to kill Jesus. They want to arrest him by stealth and then kill him. So think about the plans. This is a secret meeting. This is not an official meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is, hey guys, come over to my place. I've got a plan I need to talk to you about. This is a conspiracy for murder against Jesus, not an official meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin, but rather a secret meeting to kill Jesus. But they decide not during the feast. Now, this is going to be important to remember because we're talking about the plan of God. We're going to see the plan of these men is to avoid getting into it with Jesus during the feast. They want to wait until after. That's not how it's going to unfold. Because God has a plan that is superior to the plan of men. And so this secret meeting then happens. So that's their conclusion. We got to kill him. We got to arrest him. We have to kill him. But we don't want to do that during the Passover feast. So we're going to wait till after the Passover and after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's move to scene 3. And verses 6 to 13, we'll read all of this. This again, we're out of Jerusalem now. We're going to go to Bethany, town of Bethany, about a mile away on the southeast slope of Mount Olivet. So the other side of Mount Olivet where they just were, about a mile away is where we are. And we will see a small crowd gather in the home of Simon the leper to honor Jesus. So Matthew is contrasting this small gathering of those planning and plotting to kill Jesus. He's now giving you another small group of people who are planning to honor Jesus. Question is, which camp are you in, right? That's what Matthew's forcing us to ask. So let's read 6 to 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, and you'll know that is a, you'll notice, now when he was at Bethany, that doesn't really tell you any kind of location, very specific in time. He just says, now when he was at Bethany. Okay, so it's a very vague introduction. Now when he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. So Bethany, so we're now outside Jerusalem. We're on a little small town about a mile away or so. Bethany is hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They all live there. It is presumed that when Jesus was, during this last final week, he would go to the temple during the day, he would then leave and go to Bethany at night. Most people think he probably is staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Bethany. He's probably living with them. But here we have Simon the leper having a dinner at the house. And so John fills in some gaps for us. This dinner was in honor of Jesus. So Simon the leper, we should better think of him as the former leper. Because if he had leprosy, he wouldn't be inviting people to his house. He wouldn't even be living there. He'd have to live outside the city. And so he's probably, almost certainly, a man whom Jesus has healed, just like Lazarus has been raised from the dead, which that just happened a short time ago. And they're now honoring him. It seems like this gathering in Simon the leper's house is intended to honor Jesus. And so Matthew's, he's bringing us away from this little collected group trying to kill Jesus. Now he's showing us there's a group of people who want to honor Jesus and love him. And in the middle of this meal, verse 7, right, a woman came up to him. Now, neither Mark nor Matthew tell us the name of the woman, but John does. So John tells us this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. So this is the lady who comes up to him, and she comes with, verse 7, an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. Now, there are a lot of these flasks that have been discovered through archaeological digs. They are typically very small with a kind of translucent-looking marble-type substance, which are imported from India. And also the nard, this pure nard or spikenard, is also imported from India. Very costly, very expensive. And I don't know about you, but don't you want to smell the spikenard? Wouldn't you love to smell that? Well, guess what? So I was sitting here thinking about this on Wednesday, and I thought, you know what? I wonder if you could find spikenard. And of course, I went to Amazon. And I found it, and I was thinking, can it get here in time? And I was, you know, adding this into my cart, And I was thinking, I'll place the order. And before I even hit enter, there's a knock at the door. And I went to the door, and there's the Amazon guy. He's like, hey, here you go. But anyway, I'll give you one. I got four for each section here. So hope, and you'll have to share. Don't pour it out on anybody, okay? But if you want to smell it, you just kind of open the lid, and you can smell what spikenard would be like, or something like it. Because John tells us this vial that she had was a pound, a Roman pound, which is a litre, which is 11 and a half ounces. That's like a Coke can. That's how much perfume that she would have poured out. Mark tells us she broke the neck off of that little tall spindly vial. She broke the neck, meaning she had no plans of saving any of it. You ever had 11 and a half ounces of oil poured on you? Mark tells us, Matthew says she poured it on his head. John says she poured it on his feet. If you got 11 and a half ounces, what's the conclusion? Pour it all over him, right? Started at the head, went down to the feet. Jesus is covered with this oil. And this was not uncommon, by the way. In Middle Eastern culture, there's no deodorant, right? So when guests come, you offer them some oil if it's been a long way of traveling. So this is not completely uncommon. But the extravagance is, and this is what Matthew wants you to see. And so Mary, John tells us she wipes up the excess oil off of his feet with her hair. So Matthew says this would happen during the meal. Now, you got to imagine this. So you're going with me into this meal. She interrupts the meal and does this. And she does not have a towel. She's got only her hair. That says to me this was spontaneous. She is seeing Jesus here before her. She's got her living brother who was dead a couple weeks ago, and now Jesus is before her. And do you know what? There's lots of intense speculation. If you want to go waste your time on commentaries, you can find all kinds of reasons for it. How did she even have this oil? It's incredibly expensive. And where did she even get it? One of the things spikenard was used for is anointing corpses, the bodies of deceased persons, to cover the smell. Because Jews didn't embalm their bodies, and so spikenard was used to anoint the body. When I read that and discovered that's one of the uses, you think, why did she have this? Well, she had a formerly dead brother just a little while ago. And sometimes commentators will say, this is a family heirloom. It's costly. It could have been passed down from generation to generation. Maybe. But I think maybe they got together as a family to get this to prepare Lazarus's body and anoint his deceased body. And Jesus messed up that plan because he raised him from the dead. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but it wouldn't surprise me because that's kind of the thing Jesus does. Now, you'll notice it's called very expensive ointment, and we get this objection that it could have been sold for a large amount. You know how much this is worth? The large amount. Mark and John both tell us that it was assessed at the value of 300 denarii. Now, 300 denarii, a denarius is the earning of an average worker for one day's wage. So multiply that by 300 days. That's how much this perfume is worth. 300 days labor. All right, what's the minimum wage in Massachusetts? $15 an hour, right? My first calculation, I thought 15 times 8. We have an 8-hour workday, right? They had 12-hour workdays because there's a parable in Matthew chapter 20 where the workers are in the marketplace waiting to be hired. They're there for 12 hours. So let's just assume, according to Matthew 20, we got a 12-hour workday. What's 12 times 15? It's 180. What's 180 times 300 days? So one day's wage, $180 today. We're putting this in today's money. $180 per day for an average laborer. Multiply that by 300 days. It's $54,000. She just broke a vial of perfume worth $54,000. And she poured it out all over Jesus without any, I think it was spontaneous. I'm thinking the family bought it to anoint Lazarus. And Lazarus is alive because of Jesus. And she says, he's the Messiah, right? We're going to get another clue. There might have been a little bit more to this as we go forward, but she pours it on his head as he's reclining at the table. So she interrupts the meal. She just can't contain her love and her devotion for Jesus. She's overflowing with delight in him. And it says the whole house was filled with the smell of this perfume. That's what John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 3. So this extravagant devotion to Jesus, she just cannot contain her love for him. Have you ever been so excited you can't control yourself? Have you ever been so enamored with someone that you can't sleep at night? The closest thing that came to my mind was when I was about 5 or so, my dad, for Christmas, got me a teddy bear that was as big as I was. I don't know how old, I was 5 years old or something. The teddy bear was bigger than me. I was so excited that night, I didn't sleep a wink. I'm clinging to this massive teddy bear, and I felt so safe and secure, not because the teddy bear was there, because my dad, who loved me, got this thing for me. And here's this woman so enamored with Jesus, she pours out $54,000 on Jesus' body and doesn't bat an eye about it. And she, it's spontaneous. She wipes up all the excess oil with her hair. That is an extravagant show of deep love, right? When somebody gives you an incredible gift and you realize how much it's worth, this incredible love. And notice the response of the disciples. All right, so we see this incredible love and devotion of this woman. And now look at verse 8. Here's a downer. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant and said, "Why this waste?" That's incredible. That's incredible. That indignant, it's a very strong word. It means very angry or greatly displeased, meaning they were ticked off. When they saw what was unfolding before them, why this waste, this useless expense of being poured out here? This is a total waste of money. And look at this. This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. John tells us the person who was doing the speaking was Judas. Judas is the spokesman here for those who thought this was a waste. Judas was angry. He's very angry at what he is seeing, and it's getting expressed with concern for the poor. Right? He's ticked off, and he's like, this could have been sold for the poor. My concern is for the poor. John also tells us this key piece of information. When you see parallels in the Gospels, go read to get other information, because this is helpful. John chapter 12, verse 6. John tells us he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Isn't it interesting that evil often hides behind righteousness? All right, the stated reason was not the deepest reason. The obvious reason was not the true reason for his anger. Feigned concern for the poor was why Judas was angry. And the deepest reason his heart was inflamed was because of greed. He was mad that he missed out on the sale. That perfume on eBay would have gone for $54,000. And we missed it. You know how many people we could have fed? We could have fed all of Bethany for a couple days, all the poor people in Bethany. That's not his concern. Because he used to take a cut. He used to take a little commission. John tells us he would help himself to the money in the money bag. Judas is mad because he is greedy. And he says, why this waste? And then notice what Jesus does. Look at verse 10. Jesus defends Mary. Here's what he's aware of this statement. You get the impression, the way this is worded, that Judas said this halfway under his breath. He didn't want anybody else to hear it because it says Jesus, aware of this, he says, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. So evidently, Mary was troubled by Judas's comment. She heard it, I think, and she's troubled. Maybe that was a waste. Maybe that was an impulsive decision. Maybe one more time I have acted before I thought. And she's troubled. Maybe I did waste all this money on Jesus. And Jesus says, don't bother her. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. She has done something beautiful. And then look how he rebukes Judas. Verse 11. Judas, you want to take care of the poor? You got all the time in the world to take care of them. The poor will always be with you. You can minister to the poor anytime you want, and you should. We should minister to the poor. We should extend grace and mercy to the poor. But he's saying, but I'm not always going to be with you. So this is critical for what is unfolding in Jesus' life at that moment. And so he says, I will not always be with you. The poor you always have. Judas, if you weren't complaining about taking care of the poor, they're yours to take care of whenever you want to be generous. But in me, look at this, verse 12. And here's the fact about Mary. We might see she's got some insight that not even the disciples have. Look at verse 12. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it, you see that, to prepare me for burial. There's two ways to take this. Either Jesus is saying that Mary is doing better than she knows. She's poured out oil on me. And Jesus is saying, I know I'm about to die and be buried. And so this is a kind of preparation. That's one way of taking this. Or Mary's the one person who's been listening to the predictions of Jesus. She's been paying attention to everything Jesus said. Who is this Mary? This is the Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus. You remember? When Martha was off cooking, I don't know, quiche or whatever she was making, setting the table, and she comes and complains to Jesus, can't you tell her to get up off of her bum and come help me in the service? And Jesus says, no, she has chosen a good thing, and I'm not going to take that away from her. This is the Mary. She's listening to the words of Jesus. I think she's heard it. I think this spontaneity over this meal resulted from her getting it. Is he really going to be crucified in 2 days? Is this really the end? I mean, Jesus is not wrong about stuff. And now he's been telling us the crucifixion is coming. And now he says in 2 days, maybe she got it. That's possibly what Jesus is saying. And so he says, don't trouble her. And he says something incredible. Look at verse 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in her memory. Now that's amazing for two things. First of all, Jesus assumes the gospel is going global, doesn't he? Wherever this gospel of my life is told, it's going to be told throughout the whole world. We're going to be talking about Mary. And the fact that we're talking about Mary today proves it, doesn't it? Written down in the Gospels, this story has been recorded for us, and Jesus says what she has done is so beautiful, it is worth being talked about by everybody on the planet. And my question is, why? Why is what she has done so beautiful that Jesus says everybody on the planet ought to talk about this? And you know what I think? I think Mary in that moment has decided, I love Jesus more than I love all the stuff in this world. I love Jesus more than all the money that I have. I love him more than my 401k, right? If this vial of ointment was passed down through the family, it's a kind of a retirement account for her. It could be viewed as that way. Or I love Jesus more than I love the family history. Right? You got heirlooms in your house. My mom and mom passed away. She's got like a whole house full of heirlooms that I don't know what to do with. They were treasures to her, not necessarily treasures to me, but out of respect from her, I hate the day we're going to have to go do something with it. I don't know what to do with all that stuff out of respect for her because she treasured all these things, right? But you can't keep everything. But the point is, what do you want most to keep? I think Mary is saying, I will let go of everything if I can cling to Jesus. I will let go of all of the wealth of the world if I can cling to him. He is my greatest treasure. That's the beauty of what we're seeing, because that is a right assessment of who Jesus is. He is the most worthy being in all of the world. He is the most wonderful person who has ever walked the face of this earth. He is the sweetest man who you could ever bump into. And she rightly understands who he is. Now, that's the end of scene three. We see this beautiful thing that is worth talking about throughout the whole world. Scene number four, at the end, last two verses. And then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. One of the 12. What does that communicate? One of Jesus' closest friends. His closest friend is now plotting to destroy him. His most intimate friend, his closest of associates, co-workers, he has been betrayed by someone deeply close to his heart. And he went to the chief. He knew where to find them. Judas, he didn't have to look. He knew exactly where to go to find them. And he says, and here's the issue, he wants money. How much will you give me? He's wanting money. If we use the same calculation, so 30 pieces of silver is what we are told. It's hard to know exactly how much this is worth, because is it 30? Denarii were minted in silver, and so were the temple shekel. If it's the denarius, then he's got 30 days' wages, is what he sold Jesus for. If it's the temple shekel, the temple shekel was worth 4 days' wages. That's 4 months, right? So if that's I think it was a temple shekel. Just take a guess. If that's the amount, then we have seen that Judas sold Jesus for about $21,000. So Mary, just get the contrast, just poured out $54,000 worth of perfume on him. And Judas is so angry, he turns around and he says, I'll get whatever I can get. And $21,000, okay, that's good. I will sell Jesus for $20,000. That's what we have seen him shift in his thinking of his love for money so deeply he's willing to betray the Son of God. So there we are. We've seen these four scenes. We've been on Mount all of that. We see Jesus saying, 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. We then move to this secret meeting in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest, where they're plotting his murder. The small group of people plotting to kill Jesus. We then bounced over to Bethany, where we see a small group of people who love Jesus and are honoring him. And now we see Judas moving back into the shadows, betraying Jesus. And so in conclusion, let me just remind you to think about three things as we go. Number one, the crucifixion of Jesus was planned by God. The crucifixion of Jesus was planned by God, agreed with God. A total agreement with Jesus, knowing exactly what he was going to have to walk through, and he did it willingly. He said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. And I lay it down of my own accord because I have this authority from my Father, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus, he chose to die. He willingly embraced this calling because the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed in order for life to be given, in order for freedom to be effected. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was our Passover lamb, for those who have faith in him, shedding his blood so that freedom can be given to all who have faith in him. So the crucifixion was planned by God. It was not plan B. This is plan A. Back to last week, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, this was a part of the plan. Secondly, unashamed public love for and devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing, worthy of being seen by the whole world. Unashamed public love and for and devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing, worthy of being seen by the whole world. And wherever you go to work, that is where you can manifest the glory of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you in heaven before my heavenly Father. If we are not ashamed of the name of Jesus when we go to work, we go to school, when we're out in this world, Jesus will not be ashamed to call us a part of his family when we stand before him. And you take that and put it in your context. I'm not saying being a rude, abrasive worker. Don't be a rude, abrasive employee. You go do your jobs as unto Jesus, but as you're doing it, glorify him. Keep him always in mind. And there will be opportunities when people will ask you, and it'll happen. If you follow him with all your heart, there will be coworkers who say to you, what is it with you? What makes you tick? And then you'll have an opportunity to give them an answer. So live faithfully at work, whatever you're doing, and you'll have an opportunity to praise the name of Lord Jesus. And then finally, loving money more than Jesus will cause you to lose your soul. If you love wealth more than you love Jesus, and that doesn't change, you will die and go to hell. And folks, this is a challenge for us because we live in a wealthy world. We live in a wealthy country. We live in wealthy towns. We live in the land of opportunity. We have so many advantages, and we're among the wealthiest on the planet. It is so tempting to focus all of your energy on advancing your investments, right? How many of us wake up looking at the phone to see what's the stock prices today? Stop it. Wake up and open your Bible app and make sure it's on the front page of your phone, right? Turn to the Lord Jesus first thing in the morning. It is a battle we have to constantly fight. Don't let wealth creep in and take a hold of your soul. Mary was ready to let it go. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to let it go? If Jesus showed up today and you've got a barge full of your stuff and he just said, you can just come with me with a barge. What do you want? The barge of stuff? Or do you want to go for a walk with me? How many of us could say, okay. The way I phrased the question, you know the right answer. Well, of course, I'm going to go for a walk with Jesus. But how much of the barge of our stuff takes up our mental energy? How much of it do we think about? How often are we seeking to maintain the barge in proper proportions and make sure it doesn't sink? We expend a lot of energy on our stuff, don't we? This is the question. What do you love, a savior or stuff? A money or a Messiah more? What do you love more? You don't have to sell all your money. Sell it all and give it all away. But you can't let it have the dominance of your heart. Jesus has to be the highest devotion of our hearts because he's worthy of it. So that's the question. Loving money more than Jesus will cause you to lose your soul if that doesn't change. So we're going to turn to what happened at Passover, right? Is the Lord's Supper, the first Sunday of every month, we here at Hope, we share the Lord's Supper together, which is it's a reenactment of what's happening at Passover. And the central point of this supper is to remember our spiritual eternal salvation hinges upon what Jesus has done by offering his body and his blood. And so we remind ourselves, the only way we live internal communion with God the Father is by what Jesus has done. And so I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. But I want to ask you to pray because Paul said, if we cherish sin in our hearts, we need to stay away from the Lord's table until our hearts are in the right place. And it's very convicting to me to think about, in relation to money, is my heart in the right place? Do I genuinely love the Lord Jesus more than wealth? Or am I leaning towards the barge? Or am I leaning towards Jesus? And I want to give you a moment just to pray. And if money is out of whack, or if your heart is out of balance, then I invite you to simply confess that and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Move me to love you more than anything. And then we will invite you to the table. So I just want us to pray. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we pause for a moment, we invite you to shine the light of your glory into our hearts. And Lord, none of us are perfect. And we have these affections in our hearts that rise and fall in relation to you. And those of us who are Christians, we love you, but Lord, things can get out of balance. And Lord, we don't want them to be out of balance. And so as we come to this table, we are reminded our salvation, we're not going to buy our way into heaven. We can't give enough to earn your favor for all of eternity. All we can do is look in faith to you, Lord Jesus, and what you did at Passover on that day when you offered your life, your body, your blood. You sacrificed all of that so that those who would put faith in you could have the gift of eternal life. Lord, we are reminded, naked we come into this world, naked we will leave it. Except the trust of our hearts can be on you and completely in you. And so, Lord, if there's something out of balance, right now we just want to say, would you please correct it? Lord, we are your children. We need the light of your glory. So we ask you, shine into our hearts and free us from a improper devotion to money so that we can have full devotion to you. Free us from a love of the things of this world so that we can love you. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for willingly walking into death for us, willingly going through the abuse that you endured so that you could secure the salvation of those who would put faith in you. And it's in your sweet name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.